Welcome to the First Baptist Melbourne Sermon Podcast. Our mission is simple, making disciples here and everywhere for the glory of God. Each week, we dive into God's Word together, discovering timeless truths that shape our faith and everyday lives. Let's join today's message.
Morning, church. Would you turn with me this morning to the book of Genesis, chapter 21? Genesis chapter 1, and this morning our exposition will come from Genesis chapter 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son, who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot. For she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite of him and lifted her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring, or with my posterity, but that according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you have dwelt. And Abraham said, I swear. Then Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of a well of water, which Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech said, I did not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor had I heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. Then Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs which you have set by themselves? And he said, you will take these 7 ewe lambs from my hand, that they may be my witness that I have dug this well. Therefore he called that place Beersheba, because the two of them swore an oath there. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. So Abimelech rose with Phicol, the commander of the army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. This is the word of the Lord. May he add a blessing to the reading of it.
Faith doesn't always follow a straight line. Sometimes it stumbles, sometimes it stalls, and sometimes it soars. In Abraham, we see the climb of faith. Faith that falters, faith that rises, faith that reaches higher than we ever thought possible. And through his story, we get a glimpse of something greater, a sacrifice that would come, a Savior who was promised, a hope that still holds us today. This is The Climb.
Father, we thank you for this, your word, which has just been read for us. And Lord, as we do each week, we pray that your Holy Spirit, who gave it, would take it now and would apply it to our hearts and change us through the power of your word. And we ask it in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Well, good morning, church. So good to see you. If you have your Bible, and I hope you do, would you turn with me to the passage that was just read for us, Genesis chapter 21. And as you're turning there, you know, we are about halfway through right now our six-week Bible study called Flight School. And all of our groups have been going through Flight School and just hearing great things about what God is doing, how he's using this study of the Word in the hearts of his people here. So thankful for that. Pastor Mike shared with me about 150 new folks that have not been in groups before have joined the seven new Flight School groups that are going on, and we're excited about that too. And if you're not right now in one of our Flight Schools, maybe this is your first time here, maybe a few weeks ago you just weren't able to jump in at that point, it is not too late to do that. Again, we're only halfway through. There's several weeks of the study left. And so if you'll head out to the groups table right after the service today, we'll help you find your way to one of those Flight School groups meeting during the week. Well, tonight, of course, is the Super Bowl. Is anybody excited about the Super Bowl? Just not really, right? Like, first service was the same thing. It was like two people that were excited. Everybody else was like, boo. No, nobody's excited. Yeah, well, you know, the most important thing about the Super Bowl is not really who wins the game. You know, it's not even the commercials, although I know a lot of people watch it for that. But by far, the most important thing about a Super Bowl party is, of course, the food. And can I at least get an amen for that? Somebody give me an amen for that. I don't know what you're having tonight, pizza, chicken wings, maybe some buffalo chicken dip. I mean, I'm getting excited right now, you know, just as I share those things. And so, of course, as you eat that, right in the background, there will be a game going on tonight between the New England Patriots and the Seattle Seahawks. And is that who? Yeah, those are the two teams in the game tonight. I remember 11 years ago when those same two teams played in the Super Bowl, and inexplicably, at the goal line, at the end of the game, they did not give the ball to Marshawn Lynch and instead threw an interception, and the Patriots won again in that game. And so at the end of that game, 11 years ago, the Seahawks were crying, the Patriots were laughing and celebrating. You know, the same thing will happen tonight. There's going to be one team crying at the end of this game. There's going to be one team laughing and celebrating. There will be laughter and there will be tears tonight. We know it's the same way in our Bible story today in Genesis 21. This chapter is about laughter and tears. And really, it's been that way as we've walked through Abraham's whole life story, as we've studied his life here in the book of Genesis. There's been some high points in his life and some really low points in his life, some ups and downs, some laughter and tears, and yet through it all, God is forming and shaping the faith of Father Abraham little by little. He's going to do that today in this story in Genesis 21. And of course, the Lord knows that right around the corner, we're going to study it next week in Genesis 22, is the greatest test of faith that Abraham would ever face in his life. And so God is getting him ready for that. And he again wants to use everything in his life to get him ready so that in that moment his faith can shine for the glory of God. You know, God wants to do that in our life, and he is doing that in our life. He's using the good times and the bad. He's using the laughter and the tears to make us more and more like Jesus Christ. Maybe right now you're in a time of joy, where things are just seem to be going well, and the Lord's hand of blessing is so evident. And if so, I praise God for that. But I pray that during this time, God would use these days to draw you closer to himself. Maybe you'd say, well, Pastor, I'm not really in a time like that in my life. I'm in a time where there's honestly been more tears recently than there's been laughter. And if that's the case, I pray in this time that the God who loves you would draw you close to himself, and he would make you more like Jesus because you've walked through this valley. And at the end of it all, he wants to use everything in our life so that our faith can bring glory and honor to the God who saved us. This is how Peter put it, speaking about trials and some of those hard things we walk through. He said this: "You rejoice in this, though now for a short time you have had to struggle in various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, more valuable than gold, which perishes though refined by fire, may result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Again, through the laughter and the tears, God wants to grow us in our faith so that our faith will bring him honor and glory and praise. In this story, I believe we can see several areas where we can grow in our faith, just like Father Abraham. And the first area we can grow in our faith is growing to believe that we have a God who always keeps his promises. You know, Genesis 21 really does start out on a high note. The first seven verses of this chapter describe what is probably the happiest season of time that Abraham and Sarah ever had in their whole life. Look at how it starts out in verse 1. "The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, who Sarah bore to him, Isaac." So this is the birth story of Abraham and Sarah's son, Isaac. If you've been with us for any length of time in this study of Genesis that we've been doing, you know that the birth of this child has been a long time coming. I mean, 25 years before this, when Abraham was 75 years old, God called him and said to him, "Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation." The only problem was, it's hard to be a great nation when you don't even have one descendant. And he didn't have one, and yet he believed the promise of God, and it was accredited to him as righteousness. Well, some time passes. God tells Abraham to go out and look up at the nighttime sky. And he says, "See all the stars that are in the sky. Count them if you can, Abraham. Your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars." Abraham still doesn't have an heir. He doesn't have a descendant. And so he says, "How about this servant in my house, this guy Eleazar? Why don't you just make him my heir?" God says, "No. No, you're going to have a son, Abraham. You just wait." But Abraham and Sarah couldn't wait, could they? And so they came up with a scheme to try to make God's promise come about. They did it by Sarah giving her handmaid Hagar to her husband. And she bore him a son named Ishmael, who plays a big role in our story today. And God says, "I'm going to bless Ishmael too. I've got a plan for him too, but Abraham, that's still not the child of promise that I told you about. You and Sarah are going to have a son, the two of you. And he will be the son of promise." Fast forward a few years, Ishmael is now a teenager. Three messengers show up at Abraham's tent in chapter 18. One of them is the Lord himself. And now the Lord says, "This time next year is when it's going to happen. This time next year, you and Sarah are going to hold that son that I promised you almost 25 years ago in your arms." Now, when we come to chapter 21, it was the next year. And the Lord did as he promised. And Isaac was born. Abraham was 100 years old, and his wife Sarah was 90. Can you imagine what Sarah felt like when she first realized that she was with child at 90 years of age? Can you imagine how much joy there would have been among the tent, the camp of Abraham, when Sarah began to show? And then as she went through the months of her pregnancy, how the joy was building. And then on that glorious day when the cries of that baby Isaac were heard throughout the camp, how much joy, shouts of joy would have gone up all throughout the camp. It was all so incredible. It was so unbelievable. God did exactly what he said he was going to do, exactly when he said he was going to do it. And don't miss that emphasis in this text. Three times in verses 1 and 2, we read about how Isaac's birth was because God said so. In verse 1, it says, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said." The verse goes on, "The Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken." Again in verse 2, "For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time, of which God had spoken to him." God said, God spoke, God had spoken, and he did. And as Father Abraham held that miraculous child in his 100-year-old arms, how his faith in the Word of God must have grown. To know, I really do have a God who's able to do anything. I do have a God who will do what he says, who will keep his promises. Friend, do you believe that? I pray that deep down in your heart, you have a conviction and a rooted faith that your God does what he says. That is like a rock, a slab of granite underneath your feet as you walk through your life, and you know that granite cannot and will not be broken. You know, when you're a person who's experienced the fulfillment of God's promise, not only does it grow your faith in the Word of God, it also produces in you a heart full of joy. And that's one of the main themes in these opening verses, this theme of laughter. That word shows up over and over again. Of course, that word showed up earlier in the story, didn't it? Remember when God told Abraham that you're going to have a son in your old age, and it says that he laughed within himself about that. Shall I have a child when I'm 100 years old? Remember in chapter 18, as I mentioned, those three visitors came to the tent. And remember, Sarah was inside the tent, kind of eavesdropping on the conversation. And when the Lord said again, you're going to have a child this time next year, she laughed. Remember that time, though, she said she didn't laugh. And God said, no, but you did laugh. So there's been a lot of laughter going on already, but it's laughter of unbelief. It's laughter of doubt. But now they have this child, and of course the Lord's the one who gave the name to the child. He told them what to name him already. Isaac, which in Hebrew means he laughs. Laughter. But now this child's name isn't so much about their laughter of doubt and their laughter of unbelief. Now the child's name is really about the laughter of joy. Because of a God who can do the impossible. That's what Sarah says. Look at verses 6 and 7. She said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I've borne him a son in his old age. You know, when I read about the joy that accompanied the birth of this miraculous child, I couldn't help but think about the joy that accompanied the birth of another miraculous child. As we keep reading in Scripture, we read about a miraculous birth that wasn't a miracle because this child was born to an old woman and an old man. We read a miracle about a child who was born to a virgin, a child who was the very Son of God in the flesh. And when the angels announced his birth to the shepherds, remember what they said, "We bring you glad tidings of great joy, which will be for all people." Once again, God kept his promise, and the result was joy. Friend, if you're a person who knows God through a relationship with his Son, Jesus Christ, then you have experienced the promise. And you and I have every reason today to have joy. Because God has saved us. Because God has set us free. God has put a song in our heart. I love what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 126. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. And we are glad. Has the Lord done great things for you? If you're a Christian, then indeed he has. We can grow in our faith because we know God keeps his promises. We can also grow in our faith because we know that God has a plan. He always has a plan, even when we don't know what that plan is. In verse 8, the mood of the story is still joyful. It's still celebratory. Look at it with me. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. Isaac was likely about 3 years old when this weaning took place, and so we're fast-forwarding about 3 years from verse 7 to verse 8. Abraham, if you notice, 3 years later is still celebrating. Now he's throwing a feast, a party for his three-year-old child Isaac, who now is taking this step in Hebrew culture from infancy into childhood. I don't think we have necessarily a moment like that in our culture that we celebrate in quite the same way. Now, we do celebrate, of course, every birthday that our children have. We celebrate their first steps. We celebrate their first words. I remember just personally having a little moment of celebration when I was standing at the register at Walmart, and I bought the last box of diapers that I would ever have to buy. And it was a celebration because I thought I was going to have to sell one of my children to keep buying these diapers. And so that was a celebratory moment for me. That was a great day. This is a great day for Abraham. A time of celebration, a time of laughter and joy. But Abraham's older son, Ishmael, who now is 16 or 17 years of age, is also at the party with his three-year-old stepbrother, Isaac. And he's laughing too, but for a different reason. He's laughing at Isaac. In my translation, it says he's scoffing. I think the NIV captures the meaning here when it says he was mocking him. And Sarah saw that, and kind of the mama bear instinct, right, came out in her. And, you know, she had waited 90 years for this baby boy to come, and she wasn't about to let this son of Hagar the Egyptian, as she put it, mock him. And so in verse 10, she goes to her husband Abraham, and she says this, "Cast out this bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac." In other words, kick them out. Kick them out of our tents. Kick them out into the wilderness. Let them fend for themselves. I don't care what happens to them, but I know this for sure. Ishmael will not compete with my son Isaac as the heir of your house. Now, there's several things we need to just mention here. And one thing we need to say at the outset is I don't think there is really any defending of Sarah's heart in what she's saying and how she is saying it. And in just a minute, we're going to see how different God's heart is for Hagar and for Ishmael and what a heart God has for those who are outcasts and those who are left behind. But with that said, as one person put it, Sarah's instincts were right. She knew that this little incident at Isaac's weaning celebration was just a precursor of what was to come. That this tension between these two boys was only going to escalate and grow worse and worse and worse. And so in the end, she was right, and the Lord actually confirms that to Abraham, as we'll see in just a minute, that it would not be best for Ishmael to grow up in the same house as the son of promise, Isaac. But then also, and we won't spend too long here, but Sarah spoke more than she knew when she spoke those words, "Cast out the bondwoman and her son," because 2,000 years later, the Apostle Paul would pick up his pen, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he would quote those exact words from Sarah's mouth, and he would make an important theological point or two about it. he would first draw an analogy between these two sons of Abraham, between the son of the bondwoman, who is Ishmael, and the son of the free woman, who is Isaac. And he would argue that these two correspond by analogy to two covenants, to the covenant of law and the covenant of grace. And he would say that those of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ, who have become sons of Abraham by faith, we have become like Isaac, sons and daughters of the promise, because even though we didn't deserve it, we received the saving grace of God in our lives. And then Paul would say this, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." Now, Paul is saying something very important there. He's reminding us that if we're children of the promise, if we've been saved like Isaac was by faith in that promise, then spiritually speaking, we need to cast out the bondwoman and her son, meaning we cannot go back to the law again. We cannot go back and add a whole list of requirements for what it means to be saved and think that if we do this and that, we can earn the pleasure and the favor of God. That's not how it works. We've received God's favor and God's blessing by grace through faith, not because of what we've done, because of what Jesus Christ already did for us. And we need to stand on that. That's what he's saying to the Galatians. Stand on that. Like sons and daughters of the promise, stand fast in the liberty and the freedom for which Christ has set us free. Of course, in this moment, Father Abraham wasn't thinking about any of that. He wasn't thinking about what the Apostle Paul would write about this 2,000 years later. His heart was simply hurting. And his heart was hurting because, after all, Ishmael was his son. And he loved him. And two times in the text, it says it distressed him at the very thought of having to send Ishmael and Hagar out into the wilderness. And the Lord comes to Abraham and basically comforts him and tells him, "Abraham, it's going to be okay. Your wife Sarah actually is right. This is for the best. But I have a plan for your son Ishmael as well." Look in verse 13. With me, God said, "Yet I also will make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed." And we see that play out in time as we keep reading Genesis. We're going to see that Ishmael grows up and he has 12 sons, become the father of 12 tribes. And today we know that Ishmael is the father of all of the Arab peoples in the world. It was hard, though, wasn't it, for Abraham to send his son Ishmael away? He didn't know the whole plan of what God was doing, and yet he had God's word. God told him he had a plan, and he trusted in the word of God. Friends, sometimes it's hard for us to do what God tells us to do. Sometimes we don't know what his plan is. Sometimes, from our perspective, it doesn't make sense. Sometimes we don't know why he's allowed certain things to come into our life. Maybe you're in one of those seasons right now where it's hard to see his plan. Friend, trust the Lord who said to Israel the famous words we read in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope." God had a future and a hope for his people Israel. And you know, as we keep reading in the New Testament, we know God had a plan and a future for us. And he tells us, if he is for us, who can be against us? He tells us that he is working all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Friend, even when you can't see the Father's hand and you don't understand his plan, you can trust the Father's heart. Our faith can grow through the laughter and the tears of our lives, because we know that God has a plan, and we know that he's a God who always keeps his promises. And then next, number three, because we also believe that we have a God who's always present. God wants us to grow in our faith that he is always with us. You know, starting in verse 14, it describes how Abraham, after hearing from the Lord, gets up early the next morning to do what God told him to do and send Ishmael away. We're going to see that again next week when God tells him something even harder to do, that he gets up early and he does it first thing in the morning. This is kind of a pattern, I think, in Abraham's life, that he does not put off doing the hard things that God tells him to do. We should seek to emulate that in our own lives. To not put off obedience, even when it's difficult. The text says that he gave Hagar bread and a water skin that she would have worn on her shoulder. Some English translations almost make it seem like he also put Ishmael on her shoulder. But as I mentioned, he was 16 or 17 years old. That would have been tough for her to carry, I think. But he did present her with Ishmael, and the word lad is used here, that Hebrew word can be used not only for young children, but also for older young men, as Ishmael was. When Hagar and Ishmael walked away, leaving Abraham behind them, the text says they wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba, a vast wilderness on the southern border of Palestine, as tends to happen in the desert. It wasn't too long before that water skin ran out of water. And Hagar thinks, well, I'm going to die and my son's going to die. And so she half dragged him and put him underneath a bush to shield him from the sun. And it says she went about a bow's distance away, far enough away where she says, so I don't have to see my son die. This is where Hagar is at this point in the story. Not only was Hagar crying and praying, but evidently so was Ishmael. He was crying out to the God of his father Abraham, and the Lord heard his cry. And just as God had done the other time that Hagar ran out into the desert, God met her again where she was and spoke to her. Look at it with me, verses 17 and 18. God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, "What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation." Hagar thought that they had been abandoned. She thought that she was all alone and about to die, but they were not alone, were they? God was with them. God heard their cries. God was going to keep his promise, not only to the son of promise, Isaac, but also he was going to have a great plan and future for Hagar and Ishmael as well. What a blessing for them to know that they were not alone, that God was with them. Many of you know that I grew up here in Melbourne. I went to elementary school right around the corner at University Park Elementary, the Pandas. And I remember sometime, I think maybe around second grade or so, my parents started letting me, you know, ride my bicycle to the school. Now, when I say ride my bike to the school, I mean it was like a 45-second trip to the school. It was like down one street, little jag, down one, and then you're in the parking lot. But I just thought I was a very mature second grader. Felt very good about myself as I got on my bike and I rode my own bike to the bicycle, you know, to the school and locked it up and then rode it back home at the end of the day. I remember one day I was riding my bike on that little 45-second trip to school, and I lost control of the bike, and I ran into this little guard rail that went over this little ditch with some water flowing at the bottom of it. And as I ran into that guard rail, I fell down the embankment and fell down into the ditch with my bicycle. I don't think I hurt myself too bad. As I recall, I think I only had maybe some bumps and bruises, but the hard part was I was down in this ditch and I couldn't figure out how to get myself and the bicycle up out of the ditch at the same time. But I didn't have to think about it for long, because almost within seconds of when me and my bike went down in that ditch, I turned around and I heard the voice of my dad standing on the sidewalk. Came down and helped me get the bike out and dusted me off, sent me on my way to school. And I was amazed. I was like, how was my dad right here, within seconds almost of when this happened? But it was years later that I found out from my parents that the reason my dad was right there within seconds of when that happened is because every day when I would get up and get on my bicycle and begin to bike down the street, my dad would sneak out and get into his car and drive down the road a little bit behind me so I couldn't see that he was there. And he followed me every day to school. I thought that I was alone. But I wasn't alone. I was never alone. Because my father was there with me. Friend, do you see the truth? You may feel alone, but you're not alone. Your heavenly Father is with you. You may feel like Hagar did, like there's no hope. But with your Father there, there's always hope. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And he wants us to know that. He wants us to believe that. He wants us to have faith in that, that runs down deep, so that we know we can face any trial that God allows to come into our lives, because there's no ditch that we can fall into that God is too weak to get us out of. We can know that God is always present. Next, we can know that we have a God who always provides. Look with me at verse 19. Then God opened her eyes, opened Hagar's eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So the Lord reveals to Hagar that right beside her, evidently the whole time, was a well of water that up until now she just didn't see. And so she goes to it. She fills up the water skin again. She goes and gives her son Ishmael water to drink. You know, it reminds me of what's going to happen in the next chapter, right before Abraham brings down his knife on his son. There's a voice from heaven that stops his hand, and they turn around, and there's a ram caught in the thicket. A provision is there. Well, that's what happens here. Here in the desert, this well of water was literally the difference between life and death. God had provided what they needed, right when they needed it, right where they needed it. And they survived. And we read the rest of the story in verses 20 and 21, how Ishmael grew up, became a man. A wife was taken for him, as was the cultural practice of that day. He started a family. He learned to be an archer. He learned how to survive in the wilderness. But none of that would have happened if this didn't happen first. If God had not provided the water that they needed with that well right where it needed to be. You know, reading this just made me think about how sometimes in our life, maybe we're going through an extreme time of grief or loss, a time of crisis in our life, we can get to a place where we look around us and we think that there is no help to be found anywhere. We look around us and we think that there is no hope. We can even get to a place where we feel like there's no way out. And yet this story reminds us that even when we think there's no help and no hope, there is. Rahab's help was 2 feet away from her the whole time. And God just had to open her eyes to see it. Friend, no matter what you're going through, you have help about 2 feet away from you. There are friends and family members in your life who love you, who will do anything for you. You have a church here, full of brothers and sisters who will help you if they know the need that you have. And most importantly, you have a God who is, as we just saw, always with you. And so as a believer, there is no reason to despair, no matter what it is that we are going through in this life, because we belong to the Lord. And his Spirit lives within us. And so again, we know there's nothing we're going to face in this life that is too big for our great God to handle. Whatever your need is today, friend, your God will provide it. Paul said this in Philippians 4:19, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Our faith can grow through the laughter and the tears because we know that God will provide just as he always has. And then in this last section of our story for today, we see another area where our faith in the Lord can grow. We can grow in faith that our God brings peace. He brings peace between ourselves and God through the blood of his son Jesus. And he can bring peace as well, if we will allow him, between us and other people as well. A name shows up in verse 22 that if you were here last week, you'll remember, the name Abimelech. Abimelech was the king of Gerar, which would later fall just outside of the land of Israel and the land of the Philistines. This was the second encounter between these two men. Very quickly, last week we saw the first encounter where Abraham lied, at least for the second time, about his wife Sarah being his sister and not his wife. King Abimelech, just as Pharaoh had done before, took Sarah into his harem until God met him in his dreams and stopped him in his tracks and told Abimelech that she was the wife of another man. And so he gave her back to Abraham along with many gifts. Well, here are these two men meeting again. This time Abimelech is coming out to find Abraham with his commander of his army. Now that seems a little ominous, just that fact. Why are you bringing your general with you? But they were coming with peace in mind. They wanted to make a treaty, a covenant with Abraham. The covenant would mainly be about two things: not attacking each other and sharing the water and the resources that were in the land. You can see his opening statement in verses 22 and 23. He said to Abraham, "God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore, swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring, with my posterity, that according to the kindness that I've done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you have dwelt. The Lord is with you in all that you do." Remember that Abimelech is a pagan king, but he had had a run-in with the God of Abraham in his dreams. And even he could see that God was with Abraham and blessing Abraham in all that he did. Abraham indicates that he's willing to make a treaty as well. But then he brings up this little issue of this well that he had dug that the servants of Abimelech had commandeered. And he feels like this is the right time. He'll never have more leverage and negotiating power than he does at this moment. So he brings up this issue. And Abimelech says, "This is the first I've heard of it. This is news to me." And while the issue is not resolved in that moment, it opens the door for it to be resolved with this treaty. In verse 27, Abraham kind of returns the favor of Abimelech. He gives animals back to the king. Perhaps some of those animals were used in the covenant ceremony that these two men were about to have. And then in verses 28 through 30, there's these seven lambs that are sitting over by themselves. Abimelech asks why they're there, as I think Abraham knew he would. And Abraham says, "Well, these seven lambs are my gift to you. And when you receive those seven lambs, when you receive them, you're agreeing with me, basically, that I'm the one who dug this well." And so while those seven lambs are in your flocks, every time you see them, just remember this well belongs to me. It's actually where the name of this place, Beersheba, comes from. Beersheba means well of seven, referring to the seven lambs. It can possibly mean well of the oath, and perhaps in this case it suggests both. Beersheba became an important place in the Bible. Not only is this where Abraham lived, it's where Isaac would live primarily after this, but it also became the southern border of the nation of Israel. In fact, as you keep on reading in the Bible, you'll read many times people will describe the land of Israel and they'll say from Dan to Beersheba. From Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south. This place, this well of seven lamps where Abraham made this covenant with Abimelech. You know, Abraham models for us here how to handle issue directly with someone else and how to work towards peace. As I said, God has made peace with us through the blood of his son Jesus Christ, and he tells us that he wants us to be peacemakers with other people. In fact, the Bible says, "As much as depends on you, be at peace with all men." In other words, we need to be not okay with being at odds with someone else. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount actually said, even if you're in the middle of a worship service and you're about to give your offering, and you remember that somebody else has something against you, leave your offering where it sits. Before you continue in the worship service, leave and go and make it right with that other person and be reconciled with that other person, and then come and offer your gift. That's how important it is to the Lord. It is not okay, Christian, for us to harbor bitterness and anger and unforgiveness in our heart towards someone else and think that we can just harbor that in our hearts and our relationship with God is not going to be affected. That's not how it works. And so, friend, if you have a dispute right now with somebody about a well, or most likely it's about something else, God is calling us to do whatever we need to do on our part to make it right. This is how Paul began to wrap up his letter called 2 Corinthians with these words: "Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." So far, we've seen several areas where we can have faith and grow in our faith in God. We can grow in believing and understanding that He keeps His promises, that He always has a plan, that He's present with us all the time, that He provides, that He brings peace. Finally, we can grow in believing that our God is permanent, that He is everlasting. Look with me, the last two verses of our text. "Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days." So Abimelech and his commander turn around, and they walk back towards the land of the Philistines and presumably back towards the worship of their false gods. But no sooner had they walked away than Abraham begins a worship service. And he plants this tree. Perhaps the tree was meant to be a reminder, a monument, if you will, of the covenant that he and Abimelech had made. But then it says that he worshiped, that he calls on the name of the Lord. And he calls the Lord by a certain name. In Hebrew, it's El Olam, the everlasting God. We sang about that earlier. It reminds me of what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 90, verse 2. "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." You know, in Abraham's life, just like in our life, there's a lot of things that change all the time. Think about for Abraham. He just had one son go away. He just had another son born and begin to grow. He knew what it was like to dig wells and have them stolen and get them back. Kings came and went. Even cities. He watched cities come and go. He picked up his tents and moved around location to location. So many things in his life were changing all the time, just like in ours. But he spoke the name of God. You are the everlasting God. You are a God who never changes. Everything else in my life might change, but God, you never do. From everlasting to everlasting, you're the same. You're like a rock underneath my feet, as we said earlier. I pray that you know that your God is the everlasting God. He's a rock under your feet too. Now, what really struck me as I read these last verses in our story, and I'll conclude with this, and really this brings me back to what I was saying at the beginning. When Abraham planted this tree and began to worship the Lord here at Beersheba, he had no idea what was coming right around the corner. For us, it's just one turn of the page of our Bibles and we start reading Genesis 22. We know what's coming. He didn't know. But several years down the road, after he had watched his son Isaac grow up, that God would ask him to do the hardest thing he would ever ask, really, I think, anyone in the Bible to do outside of his son Jesus. He would ask him to take his son Isaac, the one who brought so much laughter and joy, and lay him on an altar and sacrifice him. The greatest test of faith was right around the corner. Church, we don't know what test of faith lie right around the corner for us. That test could be coming tomorrow, next week, or next year. Only God knows. But I think what we see in this story, at least in part, is the way Abraham worships before the test comes. We need to worship the Lord even in those times of laughter, when the sun is shining and the well of water is flowing. Because if we don't worship the Lord, if we aren't worshiping the Lord when things in our life are going great, why would we think that we would worship the Lord and honor the Lord and obey the Lord when the hardest test of our life comes? Too many Christians wait until the crisis comes to call out to God. But we should call out to God in the crisis. But Christian, we need to call out to God right now. Figuratively speaking, we need to plant a tree where our feet are right now and call on the name of the Lord and ask him for grace to help us to grow in our faith through the laughter and through the tears. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you're sovereign over everything that happens in our lives. God, would you help us to understand the ways that you're growing our faith in the good times and the bad, in the laughter and the tears. Would you form us and shape us just like you did Abraham? May we be a people that truly believe that you always do what you say. You keep your promises. May we be a church that believes that you have a plan, even when we don't see what that plan is. May we know deeply in our hearts that you're present with us at every moment, that you provide all things that we need, that you make peace for us and between us. God, help us to remember that you are permanent. You are the everlasting God. Grow us in our faith so that when the days of trial come, even harder trials perhaps than we've faced so far, our faith would go through the fire like gold. And it would echo with praise and glory and honor to your name. God, I thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you that while Abraham stood under a tree, we have a Savior who hung on one. He suffered to pay the price for all of our sin, to rise from the dead on the third day. Thank you that you are a God who gives life to the outcast. You're seeking the insider and the outsider. And you want us to call on your name. God, I pray someone in this room would call on your name by faith today for the very first time, and you'd come into their life and change them and save them. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for today's message. If this sermon encouraged or challenged you, be sure to subscribe and share it with a friend. To find more sermons, resources, or ways to get connected, visit fbcmel.info. And as always, have a great week on mission with King Jesus.